Now, just so you know, I debated whether I should give you a little map today, but I honestly could not get a map of what I wanted that would have been decent to copy. So for the next several chapters in Acts, this is going to be a map to your imagination. And we're going to imagine that this area up here is modern Turkey or Galatia. Right about where Mary was playing would be Corinth. This will be Greece. And we're going over to Greece this way. And the nursery, we'll say, is Rome. How's that? So it's almost like the arc of the globe. And then, as you're looking over this way, we're moving toward Russia would be up here, Arabia would be in here, and then China would be out toward the chapel in Franklin Avenue. So we'll get your bearings in that way. That'll be more useful. And I say all that to say this. We are on the threshold of missions that didn't go that way. We are on the threshold of missions that went this way. And that's profoundly significant. When you study or you read anything about Buddhism, popularized by Yoda in the recent Star Wars movie, or Hinduism, or Confucianism, you are reading about religions of that area in which, by and large, there has been little or no influence of the Christian faith. That's why they're very strange to our ears. That's why they're not even like the way we think in most cases. Missions went this way, over toward Europe. And that ought to make you and me walk humbly with our God. It is only of God's grace that you even hear the gospel. And we ought to think about that and realize that should make us profoundly thankful to be in a place where we do hear the gospel. We're on the threshold of missions to Europe. And for the next several chapters in the book of Acts, you're going to see principles of what really are foreign missions in the fullest sense of the word worked out, including how missions work is done, quite appropriate to us, in the cities. That's why I had us read in Acts chapter 16 the fact that they went to Philippi, which was the foremost city, not exactly a capital city, but it was a leading city of that province. And you'll learn more about that, God willing, in the weeks to come. So principles of mission. But for today, we come to that pivot, that turning point, which is the reason why missions that went here in Turkey didn't go to Arabia and to Tibet and to most of India and to China, at least for a very, very, very long time, and why they did go to Europe. So we come to the turning point. But I want to park here at this turning point so that we can deal, as you see with the sermon title, with a theme of guidance then and now. And I want to unpack some of this, particularly for young people. Because you face decisions, that, and I know this is not the burden of this text, but we're going to see how guidance applies now. But if you don't face the issue of should I be going this way in missions or this way in missions, but you do face the issue of what way should I go with my career? And sometimes where should I go to school? Or the issue of where you go with marriage? And there are lessons embedded in here, as you'll see, for guidance now that we are to learn. On the other hand, there are elements that are unique to this time and to this activity. And so we can learn a little bit about how you properly understand Acts in its context and apply it to today. So the outline is real simple. You can memorize it. Even you little children can memorize it. Guidance, with a colon after it, then and now. How were Paul and Silas and Timothy guided so they went this way and not this way? And what does this have to do with guidance for today? Let's pray. Thank you, our Lord, for the rich practicality of Holy Scripture. Our Lord, there are things in this passage of which we are not sure. We're not exactly sure what is in view with some of these references, but they're sufficient for us to be able to make application for our own day. We pray, Holy Spirit, as we've sung and asked for your coming, that you will now minister to all of us, not least for our young people, as they see how your word is given, that we might be thoroughly equipped to every good work. Hear us now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. guidance then, as it is embedded in Acts 16 and verses 6 through 10. And I'm going to begin this with guidance then and guidance now. Remember, Christ the Lord is in back of everything. Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth is given to me. And so he is in back of everything that happens, not least all that happens in this book, but even very explicitly in verse 7, some translations have, but the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. And so in a certain school of text criticism, coming up with the trying to understand the original text of the New Testament, that phrase is included. The Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. But even if we don't, as the King James Version doesn't have that phrase, you'll notice in verse 10, there's an explicit reference. After all of these things happen, Paul and Silas and Timothy conclude that the Lord, that is the Lord Jesus, had called them to preach the gospel to them. So Christ the Lord is in back of everything. And what is he Lord for? Ephesians 1:22, he is given as head over all things for the sake of his church, his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. As you've heard so often from here, all of human history is important as a scaffolding. It's a scaffolding on which the church, against which the church is being built. And so when we focus on European history or white history or black history or Indian history or American history, remember that's all secondary to church history. Jesus is given his head over all things for the church. So Christ the Lord is in back of all of this. Now, what do you learn about guidance then? Number one, Paul and company, that is Paul and Timothy and Silas, and as you'll find, Luke's going to join them at this point, Paul and company are doing what they were called to do. That's very simple. Verse 7, after, in Acts 16, and verse 6, rather. Now, when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, something happened. They went through Phrygia and the region of Galatia. Now, why were they going through these areas? Now, Phrygia, here is where Paul's home base was. He was in Antioch. He's moving up through Turkey. And he has gone to Derbe, and he's gone to Lystra, and to Iconium, and he's moving sort of diagonally through Turkey. He comes through Galatia, which is mentioned here, and then also Phrygia, which is mentioned. I don't know why they reversed the order. He would have come to Galatia first. But they're doing what they were called to do, going through those areas. What were they called to do? Verse 36 of Acts 15. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us now go back and visit our brethren, that is those in Phrygia and Galatia, in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing. They went literally to visit them, to have oversight of them in their pastoral work. Paul was called to form disciples. And he knew that part of that call was not to just see spiritual babes born in these areas and leave them in their spiritual diapers, but he was to go back and change those diapers and feed them and teach them some more elementary things of speech in the Christian life. It was a derivative of the call that he had to be an apostle and to make disciples in a particular area. If I could put it this way, Paul and Silas and Timothy were doing strategic planning. Their minds were engaged. Their mind was harnessed to the call Christ had given to Paul, and then through the church had given to Silas and also to Timothy as well. And they're thinking and they're saying, given the fact that Jesus said, teach them to keep all things whatsoever I've commanded you, knowing that we have people here who are to be taught that, let us go back to them and strengthen them. Paul and company are doing what they were called to do. And folks, the Spirit is at work in that. Jesus spoke and gave a great commission. A particular commission had been given to Paul. The church had called them to go. The Old Testament had given insight into what was necessary for the forming of God's people. There were basic human understandings of what it meant to shepherd God's people. And all of that, under the superintendence of the Spirit, so worked in Paul and company that they said, this is what we're going to do. There's no conflict between your mind and the work of the Holy Spirit when your mind is brought captive to the Spirit's words in Holy Scripture. So they're doing what they're called to do. Second, there is prohibition and restraint. There is prohibition and restraint. Last part of verse 6 is prohibition. They are moving through modern-day Turkey, and they are forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the Word of God, not in Asia up here, but there was a Roman province of Asia in this area, interestingly, where the seven churches of Revelation were. They were prohibited at that point by the Spirit from speaking the word there. And then you go on, and as they're moving further, they can't go down this way. They weren't going to go back because they'd been there, so they're moving in a northeasterly direction. After they had come to Mysia, which would be right about, in this area of the blue curtain up here under that little dimple to the top. After they'd come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia. They would try to go to the northwest area that would have led them, I guess, eventually up toward the southern part of modern Russia. They tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. There is prohibition and restraint. Now, the question is, how did the Spirit forbid, and how did the Spirit restrain them? Because the text doesn't say anymore. Now, some people would say, well, they didn't have any inner peace about it. Now, folks, that's very common evangelical way of speaking. I don't know of any place in the whole Bible where inner peace is the standard of what we do. Now, there is peace. There is a peace that passes all understanding that'll guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. But that says it's a caboose, not the locomotive. And so inner peace, now I don't think so. You know, and I get up in my mid-50s. I don't have a whole lot of inner peace after I eat much of anything anymore because you get indigestion. So if peace is the standard, it can be very misleading. So let's not fall into that trap. I think more than likely, there's providential hindrance of some sort here. Remember, Christ is over all things, and Jesus sends the Spirit as his Secretary of State. There may have been transportation problems. There may have been weather problems. We don't know. Some believe that Paul became sick at that point because when he wrote to the Galatians, he referred to his many infirmities. But for some reason, Paul and Silas and Timothy knew they could not go at that point into Ephesus. And they could not go up to Bithynia. Well, if you come this way, and you can't go this way, and you can't go this way, there's only one other way you can continue to go when you know you're supposed to go. So they come up to Mysia and to Troas, which would be sort of up toward the top of that blue part of the curtain. They are prohibited and they are restrained. Now, some have said that Paul's illness was what prompted in verse 10 the taking of Luke with them. Notice in verse 10, now after he had seen the vision immediately, we sought to go to Macedonia. That's the first we reference like this in the book of Acts. And who's we? Well, Acts is written by Luke. Luke includes himself in this. And some have said, well, Luke is the beloved physician. Colossians 4, Paul refers to Luke as beloved physician. Paul was sick, couldn't make his way down to Ephesus, and couldn't make his way up, so he decided to get a doctor with him. That could be the case. We don't know. But the point is, they were prohibited and restrained. And then, verses 8 and 9, there was permission and constraint. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. The Lord doesn't stop them from going in a northeasterly direction, rather northwesterly direction. That's Mysia and to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night, and here's the constraint, a compulsion. A man of Macedonia, I'm still trying to figure out why there's a certain school of thought that says this man of Macedonia was Alexander the Great, who had been dead for several centuries already. I'm trying to figure why in the plan of grace God would bring Alexander the Great back from the dead to say, come over to Macedonia and help us, unless it's an admission that the whole place was in a mess that he'd created. I don't think that's what's in view. Some have said it's Luke. It could have been Luke, who was from Macedonia. We don't know. But a man appeared, stood and pleaded with Paul in a vision and said, come to Macedonia and help us. Permission and constraint. This is what would cause Paul eventually, not because of the vision, interestingly, but eventually to go west to do missions. But let me stop for a moment. I want to give you a little insight into what missions are all about. Because today we're told that Christian missions is basically people who've got a certain religious proclivity, certain religious viewpoint, and they just go wherever they want to go. Some of the romantic places in the world, like Uganda and Nigeria and Eritrea and South Africa, and they just kind of want to go there on a junket to do their own religious thing. But it really doesn't make any difference because all the religions of the world are basically the same anyway. Notice what the man says with a pleading. He stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. There is trouble. Brothers and sisters, you know what the world is like without the gospel? Let me give you an insight into what the first century world over here, Greece and Rome, were like in the first century. And I'm going to give you as positive a view as I can. Number one, it was a place in which people at best were groping for God. Paul even uses that language in Acts 17. They grope for him, if perhaps they may find him. That's pitiful. If you find someone down in Manhattan who is blind and groping to find his way, you do not say, well, I've got my own way of doing things here in Times Square area. And you don't have eyes. You can do your thing your way. I'll do my thing in the same way. You grope, I'll do what I want. That's ludicrous. When people aren't right with God, they grope for God. They're properly not atheists. They're misguided theists of some sort. So you had the strangest views of God among the Greeks and the Romans. Basically playing games in heaven as the world is in a mess. And so they groped for God. There was that problem in that they were not right with God, but neither were they right in God's world. The status of women in Rome and in Greece, every so often, periodically, there was the adulation of a woman. Not in most cases. Not, for example, when among some of the Roman religions, you were an enemy of the government of that area if you did not give your daughters honor, and you adults know what I'm speaking about, to the priest of the temple who would have communion with her as a way to pacify the gods. I don't regard that as equal to Christianity. It's not in the same ballpark at all. Or, for example, a culture in which if you didn't want your daughter, after it was born, you could leave it out to die. Of course, you see how far removed that is from our culture today. Or, if you didn't like your children, you could sell them as slaves and make some money. We don't do that today, do we? You ever get appeals to sell your daughter as a model? Of course, we're not like this culture at all. Or, for example, in that culture at that time, people lived for amusements. The Greeks were not quite as bad as the Romans, but the Greeks were bad enough with their Olympic Games. But essentially, it was a very indolent culture, a lot of laziness, in which people lived for their own amusements. That's not like today at all, of course. Remember, this is the first century, and we're the enlightened 21st century. It was also a time in which men would have their wives by whom they had children, but in most cases, they would have their mistresses with whom they had their fun. Not at all like today, of course. This was the first century. All was epitomized by a statement found in a gambling table. To hunt, to bathe, to gamble, to laugh. This is to live. Not at all like our culture today, is it? And brothers and sisters, when cultures are not right with God and they grope, and they're not right in God's world and they grovel, they need help. They really need help. And missions is to help. It is to help people know what it is to be right with God. And it's also to help people know how to live right in God's world. And I want to challenge young people. Missions is a challenging, at times dirty, at times dangerous work. There is little or no romance in most of missions. But if you really want to help, you really want to help a world that's in a mess, I challenge you young people to think about teaching on a mission field, men being ministers of the gospel on a mission field, being those who can take your trade and being willing to go to a foreign country to work side by side with people who really need help, because there is nothing else that can give help. You don't find any other place where those of other religions are called to come help a desperate culture. But that's the drive for missions. Come over and help us. But that's not the final standard for what Paul does. Verse 10. Now, after he had seen the vision, a special revelation, immediately Luke was with him, we sought to go to Macedonia. That's this light blue area over here near the old exit sign and down by the hymns, and that northern part of Greece, north to Macedonia. Concluding, and that's an important word, it means to put things side by side and draw a conclusion that the Lord, that is the Lord Jesus, had called us to preach the gospel to them. Not called us to preach the gospel. They'd already been called to do that immediately in Paul's case by Christ, immediately in the other cases by the church, but to preach the gospel to them. They made a logical conclusion. The vision wasn't the final authority. They put that together with the impediments they had going to the southwest and going to the northeast, probably with promises that the gospel would go to the Gentiles, and that was commonly the area. When you think of Greek Gentiles, you think of Greeks. Putting all of those things together, they made that conclusion that the Lord, who is in back of everything, was calling us to preach to the Gentiles, to preach in that area of Macedonia. So Paul's plans were demolished. But they really weren't demolished. Because eventually, Paul is going to get into Asia. There will be a church in Ephesus, and there will be a 7 churches that will be addressed in the book of Revelation, but the time wasn't yet. Paul's plans really weren't demolished. They were improved, because God's ways are better. Now, let me give you 2 illustrations before we come to guidance today. And I want to challenge you, young people as well. This summer, read about missionaries. It's far more valuable to read about missionaries than to read some of the junk that young people read today. Not that you would do it, but I'm trying to suggest things that are better. David Livingston. David Livingston, you think of Africa. And David Livingston is lionized as the greatest of the missionaries. David Livingston's original plan was to go to China. His heart and soul were bent on China. But because of family needs, he had to delay his education so that he was not able to get all of the schooling he'd needed, his medical training, before he could leave for China. A man named Robert Moffat, who was the pioneer missionary to Africa, had one, I think, 5-year, we would call it a furlough, in his whole life, of time from the time he went to Africa. It was during that 5-year furlough in England that Robert Moffat met David Livingstone, told David Livingstone about the needs in Africa. There wasn't a vision, come over and help us, but Moffat basically said, we need your help in Africa. And David Livingstone was so burdened for Africa, that's where he ended up going. And those who have studied his skills and the situation in China at that time and the situation in Africa, see, in China, there was going to be a great war called the Opium War. And he would have been prohibited from doing much of anything if he hadn't been killed in China. But he had a wide open field in Africa. So the Lord didn't demolish his plans, he improved them. The other illustration is the illustration of Adoniram Judson, who is known as a missionary to Burma. And Adoniram Judson had wanted to go to Burma, but no doors opened up for him. So he was called by a mission agency to go to India. He goes to India, but the Dutch East India Company that was there did not want missionaries going there for various reasons, and they pushed him out. He went over to Africa, was not able to stay there. He got deported, went to the Malay Peninsula. He was going to be deported from there. The only place he could go was Burma, where the Lord used him in his original desire. So those are some real illustrations from missionary life in that God seems to demolish your plans, but he comes up with something better. Now, that brings us to guidance now. What do we do with guidance today? Remember, Christ, the Lord, brothers and sisters, is in back of everything. The Lord is my shepherd. I will lack nothing that I need. He leads me in paths of righteousness, in right paths for His name's sake. We become so obsessed with our knowing the center dot of God's will that it's almost as if we're the center of the universe. The Lord Jesus leads us beside still waters and in paths, in green paths, but in right paths for His name's sake. You always think of that. Christ is in back of everything. Much of the American obsession for knowing God's will is trying to make myself the center of the universe, making myself to know everything. God wants you to walk by faith, not by sight. So how are you guided now? Do what is before you, as Paul and Silas and Timothy did. Do what is before you now in your particular callings. See, callings are meaningless in our culture, at least in our culture, in the way it thinks. It used to be Rene Descartes, I think, therefore I am. Well, in our culture, it's just, I am, I exist, I think, I am, but I'm here. Now what do I do? Well, basically you do, people will say, and this is irreverent, is the Spirit move, basically what I want, what I feel like. Wait a minute. Why are you here? Modern culture can't answer that, folks. It doesn't know why you're here. We say, no, there are callings that God gives. There is a calling God gives to every one of you who hear the gospel. He calls you as surely as this man called Paul and Silas and Timothy to preach the gospel of Macedonia. What are you called? You are called to be Christians. Every one of you, each one of you, is called to be a Christian. Even if you're not a Christian, you're called to be a Christian. The Lord calls you right now to turn from sin, to turn from yourself, and to follow Him because He is the Lord. He really lived, He really died, He really conquered death, He really rose from the dead, He really is King, He really is going to be your judge, and He really calls you to repent. And when you follow Christ, you have a calling. You have a calling to follow Him as a disciple. So Paul speaks of that calling in Ephesians 1, for example, and in Ephesians 4, he says, now you walk worthy of the calling with which you are called. And how do you walk worthy of that calling? Well, in chapter 5, you don't need to turn to it, but we'll look at one of the verses a bit later. He says in verse 1, walk in love. Walk is driven by the love of God in Christ. Then he says in verse 8, walk in light. Walk in the light of the Word of God. The entrance of your Word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. Walk in the light of Christ, who is the light of the world. Walk circumspectly, chapter 5 and verse 15. Above all things, serve the glory of God. That's what you're called to do. Are you a Christian? You're called to follow Jesus, to walk in love, walk in light, walk circumspectly, and do everything to God's glory. Now, if you don't have a desire to do that, you're not a Christian, or how much you claim to be, and you need to repent. But there's that calling. Again, the world says, why am I here? You say, I'm called to be a Christian. That's wonderful. But then, under that, there are special callings that we call vocations. Mother, father, husband, wife, son, daughter, mechanic, plumber, electrician, woodworker, bookkeeper, accountant, business management, what we call our professional callings. Those have real purpose in God's plan. That's why I love the fact that Jesus was not only a son, he was a carpenter's son and would have had gnarled hands from all the work he did. He was a student, you learn, as he learned under the teachers of the day, and he was a minister. So there are these various callings, and you do what is before you now in your own particular calling. Young people, it is sacred that tomorrow you be at school when you need to be at school. And if you have homework that needs to be done, I hope you don't do it on Sunday, but you ought to have it tomorrow. And if there's a test tomorrow, it's a sacred calling that you do that test, and you do it heartily under the Lord and unto men. Moms, you go home and you've got a diaper to change. That's a calling you have as a mother. Fathers, you take time at your meals to talk with your children about the things of God. Yeah, that's a calling. It's a vow that you take. And those are things that hedge us in most of our lives. I would say 90 to 95%, if not more of our lives, the answers to what is God's will for my life is what am I supposed to do? It was God's will for my life, 11 o'clock today, to lead worship and preach to you. There's a lot of work that goes into that, and I thank God the Lord keeps me out of an awful lot of trouble as I do all the things necessary to fulfill my calling. And that's all sacred unto God. But I'm telling you, in our culture today, where people don't know why they're here or what, the only thing they think you work for is so you can play. It used to be you got rest so you can work better. Today, we work so that we can rest better. You say, no, labor 6 days and rest one. It's part of my calling in that special vocation. And God's will is you obey His revealed will in everything that you do. All Scripture given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be complete, thoroughly equipped unto every good work. First for ministers, that applies, but then to all people. It's mercy you change the diaper. The Lord delights in mercy. It's the goodness of God. We spread a table of food for people because our God is the God who provides. It's according to the revealed will of God. You not cheat on your tests because God says don't steal. It's according to the revealed will of God that you live content with your means. So we live according to a completed, sufficient, inspired, authoritative Scripture. Not your impressions. I just felt the Lord wanted me to do this. I say this very respectfully. When does God tell you that your feelings are equal to that book? We say, no extraordinary revelation, no revelation by tongues and prophecy. If your feelings are your guide, then you've got another source of revelation. So if not your feelings, what does God say in His Word? You don't look for signs, don't put out a fleece, and don't do this. You know, the Bible venture at a page method. Lord, what do you want me to do? Boom. Well, that's not respectful. What does the Word of God say in its context with legitimate application? But do what's before you now in your particular callings according to God's Word. Second, there are closed doors. as God closed the door, so to speak, forbidden for Paul to go into Asia and Ephesus, at least for a time, God will close doors. And don't be bothered by that. Jesus is in back of everything. The college you really wanted to go to and you didn't get accepted, Jesus is in back of that. The job that you really, really wanted and somebody else got it, Jesus is in back of that. I've got a church building that I really think the Orthodox Presbyterian Church ought to have. But obviously the people in that church don't think we should. They said we're not interested. So at least for now, anyway, it's a closed door. Jesus is in back of all that. God is sovereign. And brothers and sisters, part of guidance is to be patient. And this is what happens. Things don't go the way you expected, and your whole world crumbles. Your plans begin to fall apart. And then you begin to doubt. Then maybe you're not a Calvinist. Maybe God isn't sovereign. And then maybe you think even Christianity isn't so hot, because you get disillusioned and you get bitter. That's why I like the Psalms, because even the Psalms speak of that kind of experience. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Well, brothers and sisters, when the Bible says wait on the Lord, Psalm 37:7, it's an active waiting. There's a certain tension. The word actually means to twist tight. But it waits under pressure. And there's a battle with the world, the flesh, and the devil when there are closed doors. Thank God for closed doors. We went through every open door we went through. We'd get a whole bunch of them that would cut our fingers up in pieces. See? So closed doors are under the sovereignty of Christ. Then there's open doors. Paul was permitted to go up into Mysia and to Troas. No prohibition to go in that direction. There are open doors, but those aren't your final authority. Lord, open doors for us. And now three church buildings become available. Now what do you do? You're accepted at four different colleges. Now what do you do? Or you get two job offers. Now what do you do? Open doors are not the final authority. The Bible says you've got to be discerning. The word discerning, diakrino, is to judge through things, to put things together, to look through things and make decisions. You use your mind, folks. And you ask questions like, can I provide for my family with this salary? That's not unspiritual. The Bible says if a man doesn't provide for his own, he's denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. A real practical question. Yes, I got a job transfer. It's right where I want it. Is there a good Reformed church there? I didn't just say a Reformed church, I said a good one. I didn't just say a good Reformed, good church, I said a good Reformed church that holds to historic, biblical Christianity. Because your first community is your church, not your work. So see, you ask questions with open doors. And then, wise counsel. Now with that, Ephesians 5 and verse 17. This is the section in which Paul says, walk in love, walk in light, Ephesians 5 and verse 17. After he says in verse 15, see then, walking in love, walking in light, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, Christ will give you light. See, he doesn't just say, walk in the light. He says, the Lord will give you light. See then, as he draws this all together, that you walk circumspectly, carefully. What is it to walk carefully? Not as fools. A fool says, there is no God. Practical atheism. I'm going to do whatever I want. But as wise, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. At every point, God is my reference point. redeeming the time. There's a specific principle. You make the time count. Make it worth it. That, incidentally, folks, is why missions, and I'm not denigrating any secular calling, but I am elevating missions. You're working for a kingdom that will never end. That ought to make you think at least more than twice about missions. Now, we need people who work hard at secular work, too, to help pay for missionaries, but redeeming the time. Because the days are evil. Therefore, don't be unwise. Don't be as a fool, living as if there's no God. But understand what the will of the Lord is. What shows there is a will you can understand. And understand means bring things together. Use your mind under the lordship of Christ, filled with the Spirit. What is the information before me? So I can say, among other things, using wise counsel, in a multitude of counselors there is safety. What does the Word of God, by which Christ governs His kingdom, say to me about this situation and opportunity that's before me? And don't be drunk with wine, that is, don't be under the influence even of a substance in which is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. In other words, with the Word of God percolating through you in all that you do. So do what's before you now in your particular callings. There will be closed doors. Don't get upset. Christ is sovereign over them. There will be open doors. That's not your final authority. You seek wise counsel and say, Lord, in light of your word, what would you have me do? And incidentally, that's what good pastoral counsel is. You come and you say, Pastor, I don't know. I can't do this. This door is closed. I got these opportunities. I don't know what they are. I know what the Lord thinks. I know what the Lord's called me to do, but I don't know what to do. And you need people who can help you understand from the Word of God what to do. But in that way, you get guidance. Now people say, but what about the Spirit's leading, Pastor? Well, you certainly need the Spirit in all things, not least to help you conclude things. Acts 16 again in verse 10. Note the language. After he'd seen the vision, and the vision was something that was... it was a supernatural revelation. Immediately we sought to go to Macedonia concluding. We made a conclusion with the Spirit at work in us. We made a decision as we put the data together that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel, and the Spirit is necessary for that. But He usually does His work over time. Sometimes things become very clear, but only after you've wrestled with things. When it is clear for us as to what we are to do regarding a larger facility, it'll be clear. As it was with the church in Bohemia, as it was with Mount Vernon, as it was with the purchase of a church manse years ago. But the Spirit works over time, and He's at work in our thinking of our priorities and biblical passages that impinge on things and principles. So, yeah, see, the Spirit's at work inside of us. But usually that's over time. But it is all by the Spirit of the risen Christ. Well, what about peace? Well, peace, as I said, is not a source of new revelation. It isn't the locomotive. It is often the caboose. But again, it often comes over time, and it's by faith, not by sight. Now, there are times where, again, the caboose comes along, and you say, Pastor, I wrestled over this decision. We did. We made it. I still wasn't even quite sure at the time, but I've seen over time it was the right thing to do. And I have peace. But it's not, again, our final authority. Why? Ultimately, at the end of the day, you're at the end of Psalm 77. Psalm 77, psalmist is all churned up. He can't sleep. You hold my eyelids open. I can't sleep. Lord, is your mercy clean gone forever? You get closed doors, and that's exactly what you say. Have you forgotten to be gracious? You go a long time and don't know what to do. And that's what you say. And then right in the middle, the psalmist says, years of the right hand of the Most High. He doesn't say, Lord, I got to get the latest book about guidance. He says, oh God, as those psalms, Psalm 121, 122, Lord, you haven't changed. My dear friends, your God hasn't changed. Do you want to do what your God tells you? See, if you're having a problem with the will of God, it may be because you don't want to do the will of God. It may be that your will is not submitted to what God's will is in Holy Scripture. And if your will isn't submitted to the will of God in Holy Scripture, you're not going to have peace. And if you were to have peace, that would be dangerous. Do you want to do what God tells you in His Word? Do you have a submissive spirit to your calling in life, young people, as children? Parents, as parents? Or do you not like being a parent? Well, the Bible says children are a blessing. You need to change your attitude. You need to repent. Are you willing to accept closed doors? Or are you going to pry them open even if God's closed them? Then, my friend, I love you, but you're stupid. You're foolish. When God closes a door and all of His ways are mercy and truth, then you don't want to open it, even if you could. Doors are open. Are you going to let providence be your guide? Or are you going to go to the Word of God? I got an open door and I can make 6-digit salary. And there isn't a church that you can go to. You love me more than these? See how the Word of God, the Word of God is like all of the bricks of a tunnel. And each one of them has a certain light in it that guides you so you go in the right way. But at the end of the day, the psalmist in Psalm 77 says, all right, the Red Sea, you led your people that way. Your footsteps weren't known, but your way was in the sea. And the Lord's ways, brothers and sisters, they're in everything. They are in every single thing before you. And He concludes with these words. He doesn't say, now I know your will. He says, you led your people. And He really does. You led your people like a flock, He says, by the hand of Moses and Aaron. But in this new and better covenant, isn't it great to say you led and lead your people by the hand of one greater than Moses and greater than Aaron, the Lord Jesus Himself. Whate'er my God ordains is right, His holy will abideth. I will be still whate'er He doth, and follow where He guideth. My Father's care is round me there. He holds me. Isn't this great? He holds me that I shall not fall. And so, to Him I leave it all. Let's pray. O Lord, don't let us be unwise. Don't let us be foolish. Remind us that Your ways are perfect. They are just and right. O Lord, for those hearing this message who are outside of Christ and who are in a constant rebellion against His will in thought and word and in deed, whether they know it or not, remind them, our Lord, that our arms are too short to box with God, and remind them that as surely as they've heard this message, You are calling them to be followers of the Lord Jesus, the victorious Lamb. And our Lord, work in all of our young people that they will heed that call too. And remind us, God, of the glory of our vocations, to be called as students, to be called as parents, to be called as grandparents, to be called as elders, called as deacons, called to drive taxis, called to dig ditches, called to pick up trash. Lord, it's glorious that all of that is holy work in Your sight. And we thank You, our God, that most of our decisions in life are already right before us when we just do what we're called to do in our particular spheres. But Lord, remind us too, as we run into the closed doors we so hope were open, as we come to the open doors that sometimes can be even more difficult for us to grasp, remind us, our Lord, that those aren't our final authority, that You're sovereign over everything. And even when we get wise counsel, we pray that at the end of the day, we will be submissive to the one greater than Moses, the Lord Jesus, who is the great shepherd, who always leads us
and right paths. And may we have a sense by faith that when we seek to do His will, walking in the light that He is, as we seek to walk with an abiding reverence for God at every point, bringing every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, while we still walk by faith, remind us that we can be sure that we can both say and sing, He leadeth me, O blessed thought. Hear us, we pray, in the name of our great Shepherd Jesus. Amen.